I am encouraged and intimidated by the faith of those who stand strong in the face of incredible opposition. I simultaneously think, oh, that could be me, and oh, that is so not me, as I fold under the pressure. Years ago, one of John Lawling's What If cartoons in Christianity Today depicted Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, but making his answer, here I stand, at present, I think, but then again, I could be wrong. It is natural to crumble under the weight of fear. Psalm 11 is faith's response to fear's counsel. The ancient commentator Athanasius wrote, if anyone wishes to disturb you, hold on strongly to your confidence in the Lord and say Psalm 11. So that we might see it and live it before we read the word, let's go before the author. Let's pray. O Lord, before whom all hearts are open, all desires known, we come before you aware that we are lacking, but also aware that there is nothing lacking in you. Raise our eyes up to you that we may see our strong God and see ourselves strong, standing with you. I pray that your spirit would come now and bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, praying for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 11 and listen to God's perfect word. For the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Fear's response to faith's counsel. And so from Psalm 11, I would have you see David's temptation and David's triumph. First, see David's temptation. In the opening words of the psalm, David strongly states his trust, in the Lord I take refuge. Because this is true, he then says to his advisors, how then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? If the Lord is my refuge, then why would you tell me to flee? If there's trouble, I don't need to run away and seek refuge in the mountains because the Lord is my refuge. That's the right answer, but that's not the answer we typically give, right? I don't know about you, but when trials come, I'm often running too often. Where do you run to? It's called escapism, seeking refuge by watching TV, surfing the internet, eating, drinking, gaming, pursuing people, pursuing pleasures of all kinds, doing whatever it takes to avoid thinking about the trials. And we live in a culture that counsels us to take refuge in all kinds of stuff rather than take refuge in the Lord. And many of our friends encourage us in this way as well. Now, to be sure, there are times when fleeing is right. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And yet Psalm 11 says, you shouldn't flee, you shouldn't run. So when should you run and when should you stand? When should you flee and when should you take flight? When should you seek cover and when should you risk danger? It's why good counsel, wise counsel is incredibly important. Friends may mean well, but give faulty counsel. H.L. Ellison said, the love of your friends will often create your most subtle temptations. David did not look to others, as I often do, or even to himself, as many do. He placed his trust in the Lord alone. David's advisors see the threat and not the Lord. And so they say, look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. The threat is real, but so is the Lord. The opposition looks too strong to resist. And so the easy answer is flee, go somewhere else. The counsel is well-meaning. Peter's counsel to Jesus was well-intentioned. When Jesus told the disciples that he would suffer and die, and Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter meant well. David's advisors meant well. Our friends mean well. But it is counsel given out of fear. Perhaps fear of man, people-pleasing, wanting everyone to like you. Fear of loss. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of success. We could do a whole sermon on all different kinds of fear and how they see the sky falling and counsel run and hide. We could also do a whole sermon about all the places we go for bad counsel out of fear, and then all the bad places we go for bad refuge. There's an advertisement that runs in Christian magazines for a particular Christian college. In it, the ad shows a young man sitting at a table in a library with an attentive, attractive co-ed. And the caption in the ad reads, where is your son getting his answers? Maybe from a sweet girl like Julie. She's smart, pretty, and believes she's a reincarnated Babylonian princess. Young men look for counsel from attractive young women, and vice versa. We look for counsel not from mean ogres, but from attractive sources. It's why we talk to friends about someone we have a problem with rather than talking to the person themselves. It's why social media is so popular, in part because a person can pontificate all kinds of ridiculousness and feel empowered about the ignorant things they say. If someone disagrees with your position, just unfriend them. Your friends will click like. Again, the threat is real, but so is the Lord. David's advisors see everything is lost. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Back in 1939, Arno Gabelin called this the burning question of our day. If that was true in 1939, how much more so is it true today? The word foundations is a metaphor for social order. Psalm 82:5 refers to it this way, talking about unjust rulers. And the psalm says, they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Ezekiel 30, when the slain fall in Egypt, her wealth will be carried away, her foundations torn down. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? What shall we do when laws are not upheld, when morality is undermined, when evil sweeps on unchecked? What shall we do when the Bible is undermined and teachings disregarded in and out of the church? What shall we do when family values are crumbling and even using the term family values is disdained? What shall we do when the tide of frequent divorce sweeps forward with increasing damage to children, parents, and society? What can we do when everything around us seems to be giving way? The word translated destroyed, describes the turbulent upheaval of moral values and civil order. These advisors were concerned that they could no longer live in a society in which right failed and evil prevailed. And so their counsel was, run and hide. Go somewhere else. We live in a society where often we see right fail and evil prevail. The answer is not run and hide. But neither is the answer necessarily stay and fight, certainly not in an arrogant manner. Some counsel run and hide, and to do so, run and complain and blame. It's somebody else's fault, therefore it's somebody else's responsibility to fix it. Other people, the government, some law, war, someone else should solve it, and I will complain and blame until they do. When the social fabric of life is disintegrating and all the glue seems to be going out of whatever normal civic order seems to be, what can the righteous do? They can go on being righteous and stand against the evil of their society. Yeah, right. Easier said than done. That sounds well and good, but what can we do? Evil is so big. The wicked are so many and so well armed. The foundations are being destroyed. The sky is falling. We should just give up. We should just run and hide and hope that Jesus comes soon to rescue us from this mess. No. The threat is real. And so is the temptation to be overwhelmed by the threat. But the Lord is also real. And it's good to be overwhelmed by the Lord. Sir Cliff Richard said, "The more we depend on God, the more dependable we find he is." And so having seen David's temptation, I would then have you see David's triumph. Verses 4-7 is David's triumph in faith. And we see faith give four responses to fear's counsel. Faith's first response is to see God's sovereignty. David's first response to the faulty counsel is to say, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne." No matter what the temporal threat, the Lord is still the Lord, high and lifted up. What are we to do when right fails and evil prevails? Look to the Lord. In times of trial, our focus can be on the eternal Lord rather than the temporary trial. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is on his throne. Nothing is out of control because God is in control. When David sees God in his temple, it's not an earthly temple. Remember that in the time of David, there was no temple. The Ark of the Covenant was still in a tent in the tabernacle. It was David's son Solomon who would build the temple. The Lord's temple is grander than any earthly building. The temple also is associated with God's holiness. And so as David looks upon the Lord in his holy temple, he is looking at the Lord as the moral standard by which the thoughts and intentions, the words and deeds of all men and women will be judged. The temple also anticipates and for us reminds that God dwells among his people. A temple was made in Jerusalem as a dwelling place for the Lord among his people. And in the gospel age, the Holy Spirit himself takes up dwelling in each of us and in all of us together. We are God's temple. David is looking then not only as the holy Lord in his holy temple, but also sees him seated on his throne from which he renders judgment. This upward look convinces David of three things. God observes all that people do. God examines the upright, and God prepares his judgments for the wicked. The throne of God does not suggest distance, but dominion. In the trials, meeting with the Lord in word, sacrament, and prayer makes us keenly aware of how close God is and how strong he is. And so, seeing God in his temple and on his throne is an image of God among his people and above his people. God is good and God is great. And so faith's response sees God's sovereign rule from his throne and his sovereign presence among the church of Christ and above it. As we sing in the hymn, "Build Your Kingdom Here," we are your church. We are the hope on earth. And so faith's response is to see God's sovereignty and then also to see God's scrutiny. David goes on to see things from the Lord's perspective. He says, "He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates." Here David affirms that the Lord sees everything. He is not blind. He is not deaf. He is not absent. Last week from Psalm 10, we heard the psalmist speak to the experience when it feels like God is far off and hidden, or the seeming reality that God is not doing anything about a particular problem. But God's temporal inaction, from our vantage point, isn't because God doesn't see, but because of some divine reason of a redemptive purpose that he has. But Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." The wicked may, as verse 2 counsels, shoot from the shadows. The righteous may not see him, but the all-seeing God does. And then notice the verb repetition in verses 4 and 5 that reveal all of this is the Lord's initiative. He observes. His eyes examine. The Lord examines. One commentator said it really well. He said, "The Lord's stillness is not inertia, but concentration. And his patience gives opportunity to both righteous and wicked to show what they are made of." Let me say that again. The Lord's stillness is not inertia, but concentration. And his patience gives opportunity to both righteous and wicked to show what they are made of. The word that is twice translated examines in the NIV can also mean to test, where the righteous are sometimes tested in afflictions in order to purify us. But the word can also mean to try, as in a trial, where there is inspecting and approving. In other words, the Lord inspects the righteous and finds that they are exactly what they claim to be, righteous in his sight because of Christ. And so divine approval rests on the righteous. And that's the distinction from the wicked who are not tried and approved, but are hated. The Lord hates the wicked. The Lord hates those who love violence. So much for the cliche that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. No, God hates the wicked. God hates the sinner. One of the ways we know who is wicked is that they love violence. It's not all that it means to be wicked and isn't necessarily a part of all who are wicked, but wickedness and love for violence do so often go together. We sometimes forget just how wicked the wicked are. If you forgot, you were reminded of wickedness this week in the name of ISIS, the Islamic State of Israel and Syria, or Iraq and Syria, the next evolution that was once Al-Qaeda and the Mujahideen. This group is wicked. This group loves violence. This group is beheading men, women, and even children. This group is wicked, and the Lord hates them. It is right for us to pray the imprecations, the curses of the psalm. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let them know they are but men. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Strike all of them on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. And then we can be thankful for God's grace that we are not the wicked. And pray that God would continue to drive out all the wickedness from us, because wickedness is wicked. The Lord examines the heart of the righteous and sees that we are declared righteous in Christ. And he probes the hearts of the wicked. The Lord sees them both. And we need not cower to enemies who are under the Lord's scrutiny, just as we are, because we are covered by Christ's blood. And so faith responds by seeing God's sovereignty and God's scrutiny. And then third, faith responds by seeing God's severity. David knows what the wicked will receive. On the wicked, God will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Fire and brimstone. Brimstone being the old word for sulfur. It looks back to Sodom and Gomorrah, which stands as a perpetual reminder of sudden and final judgment. We call for sudden judgment. God is preparing for eternal and final judgment. Certainly God's judgment will come in both sudden, according to his wise decree, and certainly eternal. God's dreadful judgments on the wicked throughout redemptive history are a solemn warning as well as an encouragement. The flood came down upon a world, Genesis 6:5 says, that was full of people of whom every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Fire and brimstone came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, among whom there was not even 10 righteous people. The Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians, who were then defeated by the Persians, who were then defeated by the Greeks, who were then defeated by the Romans, one wicked nation perishing at the hands of the next wicked nation. And thanks be to God that we are covered by the blood of Christ. He endured God's full wrath that we might receive God's full grace. Oh, what judgment there is for the wicked. Oh, what joy there is for the redeemed. Augustine wrote, "If one drop of the joy of the Holy Spirit should fall into hell, it would swallow up all the torments of hell." So great is the joy that we have in Christ. Psalm 8 is where we considered the fact that God made human beings a little lower than the heavenly beings. Being made in God's image, we have the great privilege and responsibility of a mediating position where we look upward to God and become more like him rather than looking downward toward animals and becoming more like them. Society, by its sinful nature, becomes increasingly beast-like since it will not look upward, since it will not worship God. And God will rain judgment on those who do not look up to him. But the righteous look up and see God in his temple, seated on his throne, and see Christ interceding for us at his right hand. And we are encouraged. So faith's response sees God's sovereignty, his scrutiny, and his severity. And then fourthly, the fourth response sees God's support. David concludes, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Because the Lord is righteous, because the Lord loves justice, therefore the upright, those who are righteous in Christ, will see his face. In Psalm 10 last week, we saw that the psalmist simply didn't want God hidden from him. The same as here. We pray and ask for God to appear. Now, he is ever present, but we ask him to act that we might see him. We ask him to act consistent with his character. And God must act consistently with his character. God cannot be unrighteous. He cannot be unjust. He can only do what is right. And so we pray for that. Even if death was what David would ultimately experience, even then he would see the Lord's face. If the Lord chose to redeem the situation without it being David's demise, he would see the Lord's face. Seeing the Lord's face was all he desired. There are many who are interested in safety, but only saints care about fellowship. True worship doesn't desire to be tickled or entertained. True worship desires to look upon the face of God, to be in fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. God's character answers fear and frustration. The foundation of righteousness is not being destroyed because God is the foundation of righteousness. Morality is not dead because God is the foundation of morality, the foundation of rightness. The Lord is our refuge, and that's where our safety lies. And so our hearts can be there as well, because the Lord who is righteous is our refuge. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary on the psalm, wrote this: "Faith needs discernment to filter out counsels of despair and fear. Faith needs vision to see the just and reigning God, and faith needs hope that anticipates awaking and gazing on his face." David looks up and sees the Lord. It causes him to look forward with great assurance that the day will come when the righteous will see the Lord face to face. And so may we look upward and see God's sovereignty, God's scrutiny, God's severity, and God's support. May we look upward so that we may march forward with the Lord, who is our strong refuge. And may the truth set you free.